And what a blessing it is to be in the Lord's house and to hear godly singing like that and to be encouraged in the things of the Lord and to be reminded of our home in heaven. That's where our real home is, isn't it? And looking forward to that day when we will be with Him and at home. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, please turn to the book of Ephesians again, book of Ephesians, chapter 5, or you can read the verse off the screen as we get back into our Sunday evening series entitled Measuring the Music. And by that we mean we want to measure music by God's measuring stick, which is the Word of God. And we're dealing with the theme of rock and roll, soundtrack of evil. And I do believe that looking at the history of rock and roll is helpful in this whole debate around the kind of music that should be in church. Because when you look at the root of something and the fruit of it, it tells you something of its character and something of its nature. So Ephesians chapter 5, and let's just read verse 11 together on the count of two, please. 1, 2. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we're called upon as God's people to a life of separation from the world, separation from the unfruitful works of darkness, and it is incumbent upon us to reprove those unfruitful works or to expose them. I'd also like just to read you a few verses here from Matthew chapter 7 as I got to thinking about this whole study on the roots of rock and roll. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, our Lord Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." And particularly, I just want to highlight our Lord's illustration our Lord gives here. He says, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, obviously, the context of that illustration, the Lord is dealing with false teachers, but I want you to consider the principle that our Lord speaks about here, that the kind of fruit, the fruit speaks of the character of the tree. Okay, you cannot get grapes from thorns. You cannot get figs from thistles, okay? A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and neither can an evil tree bring forth good fruit. And so, as we've looked at the issue of rock and roll, we went back to the roots, didn't we? We've looked at that tree, as it were. We looked at the roots of rock and roll, and then we've been looking at the bitter fruit it produces. And in that sense, we can tell the nature and the character of rock and roll by the kind of fruits that it is producing. Okay, and very clearly, it is an evil fruit that is being produced. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into the message tonight as we consider this theme of rock and roll, the soundtrack of evil. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us and for the joy that it has been to be in your house already, to sing your praises, Lord, to be able just to edify one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Lord, help us to have your mind on this subject. We pray to stand firm in a day when there is so much compromise in the area of music. And Lord, as the devil is using this tool to damage Christian lives and Christian homes and churches. And so, Lord, we pray you would bind the wicked one tonight, that you would just have free course in this place to work in our midst. And we look to you now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, so just a brief recap. We covered rock and roll, its ancient roots, and how that rock music really reaches back into some ancient fertility cults and also satanic voodooism. Okay, that is not a crazy idea. That is just the clear facts of history, that there are certain rhythms that have come down to us that have been used in occultic worship. And what we find is that many of those voodoo rhythms that are used in demon worship, have carried over into mainstream pop culture and the mainstream rock music scene. And of course, sadly, that has then been imported into the church. And then we considered rock and roll's modern roots, how that it really sprang out of rhythm and the blues. And then we had the 50s rock with icons like Elvis Presley. And then we had the Beatles of the 60s, and then the explosion of rock and roll going across the Western world from there and all down to our time. Then we considered, didn't we, or began to consider this matter of rock and roll being the soundtrack of evil. And so I'm just going to briefly recap the 3 points that we looked at in last message, and then tonight we'll get on to 3 more. So we looked at the fact that rock and roll is the soundtrack, of cultural and moral revolution. In other words, it is music that is designed to do away with one set of values and to usher in a new set of values. Okay, music is not a neutral thing. It is very powerful, and there is good music and there is bad music. There is godly music and there is evil music, and the satanic music of this world, the ungodly worldly music, is calculated to push you in a licentious and ungodly direction. Then we looked at the fact that it is the soundtrack of immorality and moral perversion. Okay, there is a reason why there is a certain type of music that fits a certain type of lyrics. Okay, some people say today, well, music in itself is neutral as long as the words are good. No, there is a reason why the kind of ungodly, vile lyrics are accompanied by or carried out in a certain vehicle of sound. Then we looked at the fact that it is the soundtrack of rebellion. From its inception, rock and roll has always been about rebellion against God and rebellion against authority. Well, tonight we're going to continue on this theme of the evil character of rock and roll. Now, in reality, we could go on for weeks, but we're not going to do that, okay? I hope that just 2 messages will be enough for you to go away with just one thought, at least in your mind: rock and roll is evil. Okay, I hope you can get that loud and clear, and we just don't have time to go through everything, and we don't need to as believers, but I think it's so important that we see where rock and roll has come from and what it's all about, because that has a very powerful bearing on this whole debate on whether rock and roll, rock music, should be a part of the worship of God. And we say an emphatic no, that rock music is not a fitting vehicle to use for the worship of a holy God. So, continuing now with this theme of rock and roll as the soundtrack of evil, we come now to this point, number 4, that it is the soundtrack of violence and suicide. That rock and roll is the soundtrack of violence and suicide. Now, I want you to know that when we're going through a message like this, we are not just cherry-picking some isolated examples and then broad-brushing rock and roll and the rock music industry in an unfair way. No, we are simply giving you the tip of the iceberg. We are simply giving you the tip of the iceberg, and the reality is that the rock and roll industry is full of this. It is absolutely permeated with violence and drug use and immorality and perversion and demonism as well. So it is also the soundtrack of violence and suicide. Firstly, let's consider that matter of violence, and specifically violence on stage. Black Sabbath drummer Bill Ward said, "We were rebelling, and we were rebelling against just about everything. I know that sometimes in our music it was loud and there was violence too, on stage violence. Often I would become violent on stage. It's not an unusual phenomenon where I would literally pick up my drums and throw them at the audience." Now, there's a reason for that, because it's violent music. Okay, it's violent and angry music. Jimi Hendrix, another very popular rock and roller, would at times, he would promote violence through his music, at times setting his guitar on fire as the crowd went into a frenzy. Another example here, Iggy Pop, who has been called the godfather of the punk rock genre. He was very, very violent on stage. He would do things like jump into broken glass, force himself to vomit, and invite his audience to beat him up. One author writes, "Over the years, his notoriety grew with deeds such as threatening and vilifying audiences, cutting himself with broken bottles, pouring hot wax over his body, intentionally smashing out his teeth, and throwing up, even urinating on audiences." That's rock and roll. Violence is also a very common phenomenon at rock concerts, and it is not merely the violent lyrics that encourages that, but it is the violence of the music. It incites people to violence and to aggression, and you don't have to be a music scholar to know that. Have you ever heard music in the neighbourhood that is angry, violent-sounding music? Before you even get a grips with what the lyrics are saying, the music pumps out this tension and this anger. And rock and roll was violent from its very beginning. In fact, the first modern rock concert was held in 1952, and it was called the Moondog Coronation Ball. It was organised by a disc jockey by the name of Alan Free. And that concert, the first modern rock concert on record, resulted in a riot that sent mobs of young people on a rampage in Cleveland, Ohio. More than 25,000 kids tried to jam into an arena which had an official capacity of less than half that. When officials tried to stop the show, mobs of kids smashed open the doors, overwhelmed the police, and went on the first rock and roll rampage. Bill Haley's early rock concerts were characterised by violence. A Bill Haley concert in East Germany on October 26, 1958, led to a riot. Kids smashed their seats and each other with clubs. They trashed the arena, wrecked music equipment, and threw chairs at the police, who had to bring in fire hoses to disperse them. Driven outside, they rampaged through the city. The damage was more than 30,000 Deutschmarks. There were 17 injuries and 18 arrests, and a policeman was blinded in one eye. Now, this example, amongst probably many others we could give, disproves the idea that it's only the issue with the lyrics. Because here we have an American rock icon, one of the early pioneers of rock and roll, Bill Haley, singing Rock Around the Clock. Okay, now, you've got thousands of German kids there who do not understand English, or very few of them understand English, and you have an American singing English lyrics. It wasn't the lyrics, Rock Around the Clock, that got them rioting as German young people who had very little understanding of English. It was the music that drove them to riot. Okay, the music was what communicated to them. It communicated a rebellious and an angry message that led them on that rampage. Here's a little bit of footage, black and white footage, with German commentary from that time in 1958.
Im Schutze der anderen ist jeder Einzelne ja so stark. Zu fünft oder zehn könnte man sogar mit einem fast gleichaltrigen Polizisten fertig werden, wenn der allein bliebe. Im abgeführt werden hat man offenbar schon Übung. Aber es sind nicht nur die ganz Jungen, die da so stark sind. Im Endeffekt ist die Polizei natürlich stärker.
Okay, and we could give many, many examples of from then down to the present time of rock and roll concerts that have resulted in widespread violence and rioting. It's a violent kind of music. It was very common as well in the early Beatle concerts for there to be riots. A 2002, so a more recent study by Crowd Management Strategies, analysed 31 rock concerts. There were a total of 4,567 violence-related injuries and 20 violence-related deaths. Based upon these figures, CMS estimated that between 20,000 and 40,000 concert-goers sought violence-related medical attention in 2002. Another study found from 2010 to 2013, there were 57 deaths at rock concerts in the US and Canada, 14 from drug overdoses and 46 from violence and other injuries. And so violence on stage, violence off stage, but then there is a violent message in the rock music itself. There is a violent sound, as I've been saying. Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones, a man who knows rock music well, said the best rock and roll music encapsulates a certain high energy and angriness. whether on record or on stage. That is, rock and roll is only rock and roll if it's not safe. Violence and energy, and that's really what rock and roll's all about. Sting, the lead singer for Police, said, "I think rock and roll in its highest form is a death cult. The gods of rock and roll are all dead. Sid Vicious, Janis Joplin, Jimi Hendrix, Jim Morrison. The best thing you can do in rock and roll is die." Violent music. Even the names of many of the punk and heavy metal groups express violence. Of course, the lyrics themselves are extremely violent, many of them too violent to even repeat publicly. But even the names of many punk and heavy metal groups express this love for violence. For example, here's some names of some of these groups: Abuse, Aggression, At War, Axe Witch, Black Death, Blasters, Blessed Death, Bloodlust, Blood Death, Blood Feast, Castration Squad, Child Molesters, Condemned to Death, Corpse Grinders, Crucifix, Cryptic Slaughter, Dead Boys, Dead Kennedys, Dead Milkmen, Death, Death Corp, Death Squad, Doom, Discharge, Executioner, Flesh Eaters, Gravestone, Gravedigger, Hellion, Homicide, Indestroy, Intense Mutilation, Iron Maiden, named after a torture device used in the Dark Ages, Lizzie Borden, named after a woman who murdered her mother and father with an axe, Manson Youth, Megadeth, Metal Massacre, Millions of Dead Cops, Monster, Necrophagia, Necros, Onslaught, Overkill, Pain, Poison, Savage Steel, Septic Death, Sick Pleasure, Skulls, Slaughterhouse, Slayer, Slow Death, Stranglers, Suicidal Tendencies, Sword, Violent Children. That's just the names of the bands. The National Coalition on Television Violence reported, this was back in 1985, folks, that 46% of over 900 videos that they studied contained or suggested violence. And 13% contained violence related to sadism, showing attackers obviously deriving pleasure while committing violent acts. That's back in 1985, and it's gotten a lot worse since then. Rock music has been instrumental, or violent music, violent rock music, has been, all rock music has a certain degree of violence, but certain genres of music, violent music, has inspired certain murders. Serial killer Richard Ramirez, who was called California's Night Stalker, claimed he received inspiration for murder from the AC/DC song Night Prowler on their Highway to Hell album. Some of the chilling lyrics from that song are as follows: "I'm your night prowler, I sleep in the day. I'm your night prowler, get out of my way. Too scared to turn your light out because there's something on your mind. Was that a noise outside the window? What's that shadow on the blind? As you lie there like a body in a tomb, suspended animation as I slip into your room." Describing someone coming in with the intent to murder, and that was the inspiration behind this serial killer. How many of you remember the Columbine school shooting? Remember hearing that on the news in 1999? I remember I was about 12 years old at the time, and hearing about this, they went through on a violent rampage there, Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold. And what is not often reported in the media about this was the fact that both of these young men, these teenagers, were lovers of very violent rock music. They were lovers, for example, of the satanic rock artist Marilyn Manson and other death metal groups. And in April 1999, these two boys, Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold, walked onto the campus of their high school in Littleton, Colorado, and brutally murdered 12 fellow students and a teacher and wounded 20 others before taking their own lives. Some of those murdered were picked out because they were Christians. Before they shot 17-year-old Cassie Burnell to death, they asked, "Do you believe in God?" She replied, "Yes," and they shot her. But they loved these wretched forms of rock music and were inspired by that. You know, it's a feature. It was a feature. Violence was a feature of the pre-flood world, wasn't it? Before God destroyed the earth. In Genesis 6, 11 to 13, the Bible says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what? Violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with what? Violence. God hates violence. Psalm 11 verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. It seems when a society gets far away from God, violence is one of the fruits of that. Shocking violence and immorality. It seems those two things are prominent in societies that go that are anti-God, or societies that drift away from God. There's an explosion of violence and an explosion of immorality. And what does the Bible say, and what does the Bible predict about the end times prior to the return of Christ, as it was in the days of Noah? So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We live in a day where there is such love for violence, and violence in the video games, and violence on the movies. But God hates violence. That's why you should not watch violent movies or play violent video games. And that's why you should not tolerate violent behavior in your children, parents. If God hates violence, we need to teach our children not to be violent. Violence is an expression of the depraved human heart. So not only is rock music very much connected with violence, but also suicide. Suicide. It's quite heartbreaking and staggering how much their rock and roll has influenced suicide. Let me give you a few statistics here. The rise of rock music to a place of prominent influence in a global westernized pop culture, says the quote here, has been accompanied by a dramatic rise in youth suicide. A study made by Metropolitan Life Insurance Company found that the suicide rate among teens rose 50% from 1952 to 1962. It rose another 200% between 1962 and 1982, with as many as 500,000 teens attempting suicide each year. Between 1980 and 1995, the suicide rate doubled again for youths ages 10 to 14. Suicide has become, according to this study, the second leading cause of death among young ages 15 to 18. According to Health Direct, this is current information, an Australian government service, suicide is the leading cause of death among young Australians. More than 350 young people aged 18 to 24 take their own lives every year, more than die on the roads. For every youth suicide, there are 100 to 200 more attempts. It kind of shows up the lie, doesn't it, of the pop culture and the lie of Western society, that if we just get rid of God, if we get rid of Christianity, and if we just let young people live exactly how they want, if we let them follow every desire of their sinful hearts, if we just let them have their immorality and have their pleasure, we live in the most pleasure-soaked generation that's probably ever walked on the face of the planet, and yet we have youth suicide skyrocketing. Another area of great concern is self-harm. It is staggering today the amount of young people who are cutting themselves and engaged in self-harm. And it just shows up the lie of the devil and the lie of our society that's told young people that the key to lasting happiness is in living in sin. It's all a lie, isn't it? Never more before in the history of our country and across the Western world have young people been more indulged in pleasure and the sins of the flesh, and yet never before have young people been so miserable and hopeless. And so we know the pop culture is not entirely to blame for this, but it has been a big part of it in encouraging the licentiousness and the throwing off of moral restraints. And here we are with suicide going through the roof. And there are many rock songs, looking back at rock music, that glorify suicide, that sing about suicide. In fact, if it wasn't an art form, it would probably be illegal. But because it's art, goes under the category of art. I mean, some of the lyrics in some of the rap songs and heavy music are so vile and so obscene that if they probably were just written down on a piece of paper, they could be illegal. But the fact that they are sung and it's an art form, then it's okay. And so many young people have committed suicide and commit suicide under the influence of satanic rock music. Many songs glorify suicide and preach the lie of the devil, who is the murderer of souls, that the answer to their problems is to take their life. Here's just a few examples. There are many. Suicide is Painless by Marilyn Manson. Okay, suicidal tendencies, even the name of the band glorifies suicide. They have a song called Suicidal Failure. The Black Sabbath song, Paranoid, says there, think I'll lose my mind if I don't find something to gratify. Can you help me or won't you blow my brains? And these are the kinds of songs that have been instrumental in snuffing out the lives of many young people. Behind these songs that glorify suicide stands the Prince of Darkness, Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning. And the sad thing is, little do these young people know that they are listening to the whispers of the evil one who wants them deceived into thinking that suicide holds the answer to their problems. It's just a master deception, isn't it? To think that death will be a doorway to something better. But in reality, Satan is luring these young people into taking their lives. They think it's the answer to their problems. And instead of waking up in some sort of nirvana, they wake up in the flames of hell. There are many examples documented examples of suicides connected to rock music, and there would be many, many others that are not documented. In reality, only God knows just how many lives have been snuffed out through the influence of rock and roll. But to illustrate, let me just give you an example or two. Between the years 1985 and 1990, Ozzy Osbourne of Black Sabbath was sued by three different sets of parents from Georgia and California, all claiming that his song, Suicide Solution, had induced their sons to commit suicide. Another example, in 1987, two young men in Sparks, Nevada, killed themselves with a shotgun while sitting in a car in a church parking lot after listening to the Judas Priest Stained Glass album for hours. It was the music that influenced them and psyched them up for this. 18-year-old Raymond Belknap died instantly, while 19-year-old James Vance was permanently disfigured with part of his face blown away. The parents sued Judas Priest, claiming the lyrics of the album combined with the grinding, vicious, depressing heavy metal music mesmerised the youth, convincing them that the answer to life was death. The parents' lawyer, Kenneth McKenna, made this very insightful argument to the court. He said, quote, "The suggestive lyrics, combined with the continuous beat and rhythmic non-changing intonation of the music, combined to induce, encourage, aid, abet, and otherwise mesmerise the plaintiff into believing the answer to life is death." That's a reasonable argument, but the case was lost on the grounds that the vile music is protected under America's First Amendment. There are many other examples that we could give of young people, documented examples of young people who have been tipped over the edge into suicide through rock and roll music. Rock musicians themselves probably suicide more than their listeners. It is absolutely staggering. The list is almost endless. We could go on and read out pages of them to you, but just to highlight this, to give you a few examples. Christopher Ackland of Lush committed suicide in 1996 at age 30 by hanging himself in his parents' barn. These are rock and rollers now, pop stars. Three members of the British group Badfinger have committed suicide. Pete Ham, leader and chief songwriter of the group, hanged himself in 1975, just 4 days before his 28th birthday. Graham Bond, one of the pioneers of jazz rock in Britain, was addicted to drugs and alcohol and was heavily involved in the occult. In May 1974, he committed suicide by throwing himself under the wheels of a London Underground train at the Finsbury Park station. He was 37 years old. Badfinger guitarist Tony Evans hanged himself at age 36. Two members of the Bay City Rollers, Eric Faulkner and Alan Longmuir, attempted suicide. Peter Bellamy, founding member of Young Tradition, committed suicide in 1991 at age 47. Bobby Bloom, who sang the 1970 hit Montego Bay, died in 1974 at age 28 of a self-inflicted gunshot wound to the head. Tommy Boyce, one of the top rock songwriters of the 60s, who co-wrote the Monkees theme song, as well as their hit Last Train to Clarksville, shot himself to death in 1997 at 52. And we could literally go on and on and on and on. So much for living the dream life and living it up. And so it is connected to the music. There is a certain kind of music that promotes this, angry and violent music, the beat that drives people to do things that they would not normally do. But we also consider tonight that rock music is the soundtrack of blasphemy. Is a soundtrack of blasphemy. And again, we are not just picking a few examples from here and there and then being unfair to the rock and roll industry. Not at all. Rock and roll from its inception has been anti-Christ and anti-God. Absolutely shockingly so. And so I'm just going to whiz through a whole bunch of slides here, many of these from Brother Cloud, and just highlight to you just how blasphemous the rock music industry is. The press officer, Derek Taylor, for the Beatles, has said this about the Beatles. The Beatles are completely anti-Christ. I mean, I am anti-Christ as well, but they're so anti-Christ they shock me, which isn't an easy thing. Staggering, isn't it, that many CCM artists claim inspiration from the Beatles? I was just watching the other day, Amy Grant. She's been called the Queen of Christian Pop. And she said that she heard the Beatles song, I Want to Hold Your Hand, as a young person, and that's what inspired her to do what she ended up doing. Now, how can you claim to be a Christian artist and sing Christian music, so-called, and yet claim inspiration from a band that was just so anti-Christ and so against God? For example, John Lennon, by the age of 11, he was barred from Sunday school service in his aunt's Anglican church for repeatedly improvising obscene and impious lyrics to the hymns. Lennon, who is a big hero in many of these circles, including in the CCM circles, made homemade dolls of Christ and displayed them in lewd poses. Lennon, no innocent chap at all, said of Jesus Christ that he was, quote, a garlic-eating, stinking, little yellow, greasy, fascist, Catholic Spaniard. It's blasphemous, isn't it? And he sang, there ain't no Jesus going to come from the sky. I've got news, he is going to come from the sky. He said, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in Jesus. I just believe in me, Yoko and me, and that's reality. It's not reality. How foolish. One of his most popular songs, Imagine, where he sings, imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us, above us, only sky, no religion too. But that's a vain imagination, because there is a heaven above us and there is a hell. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and Jesus Christ is real and the Word of God is real and Jesus Christ is coming again. It's a vain imagination, which God hates. And yet he's one of the most acclaimed rock musicians of all time. What you find is that people tend to airbrush these musicians. Even in the mainstream media, we're giving you that dark underside and the reality of what goes on in the rock music industry. But very often they're glamorized and they're idolized. And it's just amazing even how Christians can speak so fondly of these rock and rollers as if they're harmless and innocent and cute. Mick Jagger from the Rolling Stones, a very, very popular rock band that's done unspeakable damage in corrupting lives, would often dress as the devil when he sang their hit song, Sympathy for the Devil. In many other ways, they've blasphemed God and Satan, but yet they're one of the most popular and acclaimed rock bands, having sold 250 million albums. Rolling Stone magazine placed Sympathy for the Devil at number 32 in its 500 greatest songs of all time. Rock music's always been about sympathy for the devil. It's never been about sympathy for the Word of God and the truth. It's always been about rebellion against God and rebellion against the Word of God. Black Sabbath, the pioneer really of the metal, heavy metal genre in music, spewed forth a constant stream of hatred toward Jesus Christ and Christians. Their 1989 album was called Headless Cross, and they would often have inverted crosses on their concert platforms and call on the worship of Lucifer. In fact, some of these rock and rollers would have a satanic invitation. We give invitations for people to accept Christ. They would give invitations for people to renounce Christ and give their lives to Satan. Their song NIB was a love song from Satan, inviting the listener to take Satan's hand. Circus magazine described their music as, quote, a fascination with evil and the devil. Yet despite that, Black Sabbath leader Ozzy Osbourne had the most popular program on MTV in the early 2000s. He was praised by President George W. Bush at the 2002 White House Correspondents' Dinner. The guy was a very strange person. Bit the head off a live dove at one stage and did that to a bat as well, and just absolutely spewing out satanic things, and yet he is widely loved and adored in the pop or the rock music industry. Jefferson Airplanes is another band. Jefferson Airplanes, the Son of Jesus, on the Long John Silver album, claims that Jesus' miracles go only so far, and that he had immoral relations with Mary Magdalene. Despite that, It Is Soul is the 20th most popular rock album of all time. AC/DC, in their song Hell's Bells, said, "If God's on the left, then I'm sticking to the right. If you're into evil, you're a friend of mine." Brother, I hope you don't mind me sharing this, but Brother Brenton shared with me last Sunday that his previous pastor actually got up and told the congregation, "You might be surprised, but I'm a fan of AC/DC music." Now, how blind would you have to be if that's your pastor into that kind of music? What's going on? This vile song has sold millions of copies and has been used by Major League Baseball teams. It is ranked at number 2 on VH1's Greatest Hard Rock Songs. Madonna, another very popular singer, sings the most filthy and ungodly songs. She blames religion for making her feel guilty about nakedness and fornication, and has dedicated her work to the eradication of that shame. And in her Like a Prayer video, she combines their moral filthiness with prayer to God, and the advertisement for the Like a Prayer album had the mocking words, "Lead us into temptation." The video depicts the worship of immorality and would be right at home in an ancient Babylonian goddess orgy. She's also blatantly Antichrist, singing often with she would sing with a mock crown of thorns on, or with inverted crosses, and yet these kinds of songs have been so popular. Rock and roll's always been about anti-Christ themes. Motorhead, another popular heavy rock band. "I don't need no blind belief. I don't need to see those scars. I don't need Jesus Christ Superstar." Yet Motorhead has sold more than 30 million records. Kurt Cobain of the group Nirvana spray-painted his neighbourhood with the words there. I don't even want to read them out loud. Yet this band, Nirvana, has been called one of the most influential, important rock bands, selling 75 million albums. In the song Judas, Lady Gaga, who's one of the most filthy rock and rollers, plays Mary Magdalene and pretends that she is in a love triangle with Jesus, Christ and Judas. She chooses Judas. Yet she has sold more than 130 million albums and singles and won 5 Grammys and 13 MTV Video Awards. That's why I think Brother Cloud's title to his book, Rock and Roll's War Against God, is very fitting. It is. Rock and roll has been at war with God from the beginning, absolute blasphemy. Marilyn Manson rips up Bibles, burns Bibles, spits on pictures of Christ. He wears a bracelet with the letters WWJD, saying that stands for "We Want Jesus Dead." The man is absolutely satanic. His real name is Brian Warner, but he chose this name for himself, Marilyn, taken from Marilyn Monroe, the famous porn star, and Manson after Charles Manson, who was a serial killer. In fact, Marilyn Manson's first album was recorded in the house where Charles Manson had murdered a whole bunch of people. That is satanic. That is absolutely satanic. And all the other members of his band, or most of the other members of his band, have followed the same kind of pattern, where they take the name of a famous model and then also the name of a notorious serial killer for their second name. He said, "Hopefully I'll be remembered as the one who brought an end to Christianity. Each age must have at least one brave individual that tries to bring an end to Christianity. No one has managed to succeed yet. Maybe through what? Music, we can finally do it. Well, you can't bring an end to the truth. Yet, despite how vile and satanic he mutilates himself on stage and just awful, vile things, despite all of that, he was named as the Artist of the Year by Rolling Stone magazine in 1999. That tells you just how corrupt the rock and roll music industry is to give that kind of award to such a sick character. Black metal rock is also filled with blasphemy. I'm not even going to read all these out loud, but just flick through them here by these various bands and spewing out their hatred of Jesus Christ. There's another one there. And so this is not an isolated phenomenon. These are the expressions of evil men who hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and their music spews out hatred against Christ. And in reality, many of their blasphemies are just so sick and filthy they cannot be repeated. Yet black metal rock songs have received Grammy Awards and been lauded by rock magazines. For example, the Slayer album God Hates Us All sold 300,000 copies and was nominated for a Grammy Award. Rap music, another filthy genre of music, is also filled with blasphemy. Kanye West depicts himself as a thorn-crowned Jesus. His 2013 album was titled Jesus, which is a combination of his nickname Yeez and Jesus. On the cover, he is being crowned by angels. Here's another album cover where he says, I am God. Another rapper, Meek Mills, thanks God for immorality and says fornication is like going to church. Another rapper, L. Little B, calls God base God and depicts himself as crucified Christ and as Jesus lying in the manger. Another rapper said, when I was 12, I went to hell for snuffing Jesus. We just see the spewing out of Antichrist blasphemy. Another Big L album was Return of the Devil's Son. He was shot to death 4 years later at age 23. Another famous rapper is Tupac. I remember hearing about him. And Notorious B.I.G. cursed Jehovah and sang about raping and killing Mary. Tupac was killed in 1996 at age 25, and Notorious B.I.G. was killed in 1997 at age 24. On Pearly Gates, 50 Cent, another very famous rapper, sang about going to the Pearly Gates and having a beef with the boss man and beating his only son. Yet these rappers have been highly acclaimed, and their records have sold millions. In reality, folks, this is only just a few examples of the rampant blasphemy and anti-God spirit of rock and roll. And it's not just the words. There's a reason why those kind of words are sung to a certain kind of music. It's the very spirit of rebellion, and it's like in some of this music, it's like the spewing forth of hell itself and the spewing forth of man's depravity. Finally, I want you to consider also this matter of rock and roll, rock music being the soundtrack of the occult. It is the soundtrack of the occult as well. The Bible warns us about the devil in John 8:44, ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And there is much demonic influence in the lives of rock and roll singers. In fact, it is quite scary to realize that the whole rock music industry, the pop music industry, is absolutely riddled with Satanism and the occult. And by the way, that goes for Hollywood and the movie industry too. It is absolutely staggering and is absolutely shocking how many movie stars are deeply involved in the occult and in Satanism. I used to think, how is it that some of these movie stars can do the vile things they do in some of these movies. I'll tell you how, because many of them rely on demon possession and the power of Satan to do what they do, literally. And it's the same for the rock musicians. Many of them, there are documented examples of rock musicians who have literally sold their souls to the devil in order to make them famous. This is, again, not an isolated case. We're talking about reality here, that the whole rock music industry is riddled with this kind of thing. Take Black Sabbath again as an example. The drummer, Bill Ward, says, "I've always considered that there was some way we were able to channel energy, and that energy was able to be from another source, if you like a higher power or something that was actually doing the work. I've often thought of us just being actually just the earthly beings that played the music because it was uncanny. Some of this music came out extremely uncanny." Ozzy Osbourne said, "I really wish I knew why I've done some of the things I've done over the years. I don't know if I'm a medium for some outside source. Whatever it is, frankly, I hope it's not what I think it is, Satan." Jimi Hendrix, mentioned him again, believed he was possessed by the devil. His girlfriend, by the name of Fane Pridgeon, testified that he was possessed. She said he used to always talk about some devil or something that was in him, you know. He didn't know what made him act the way he acted and what made him say the things he said, and the songs and different things like that just came out of him. It seems to me he was so tormented and just torn apart, and like, he really was obsessed, you know, with something really evil. He said, you're from Georgia. You should know how people drive demons out. He used to talk about us going and having some root lady or somebody see if she could drive this demon out of him. Rolling Stones, again, had a great love for the occult. And many of their songs coming to them through the power of demon spirits. Keith Richards says that their songs came spontaneously like an inspiration at a seance and arrived en masse as if the Stones as songwriters were a willing and open medium. The cover to the album Goathead Soup pictures a severed goat's head floating in a boiling cauldron, which is a symbol for Satan worship. The cover to their Satanic Majesty's Request shows the group posed as warlocks. In their song, Sympathy for the Devil, from the Beggar's Banquet album, it has pounding African drums and screams that sound like the field recording of an African voodoo ceremony. In fact, there's a book that Brother Reese lent me called, what was it again? Paul? The Devil's Disciples. And it documents that one of the Rolling Stones, I forget which one it was, actually travelled to this area in Africa and actually recorded a satanic pagan voodoo ceremony and then brought that back and actually incorporated that into their recordings. Michael Jackson has been called the King of Pop. He's a very strange and sick individual. He lived on a 27-acre ranch in California, complete with Ferris wheel, an exotic menagerie, a movie theatre, and a security staff of 40. And for a time, Jackson kept 6 mannequins in his room. Each had a name, and he conversed with them. Through the years, he has changed his facial appearance by surgery to create a sexually ambiguous appearance. He has had, quote, at least 6 nose jabs, several facelifts, fat suction from his cheeks, bone grafted onto his cheekbones, a forehead lift to raise his eyebrows, and several eye jobs. 1993, Jackson was charged with child molestation, and the case was eventually settled out of court with the payment of a large amount of money. There's fairly strong evidence that he was into pedophilia, but had so much money he just paid it out. Jackson protested his innocence, but his sister reported that he used to spend the night with young boys in his room. But Jackson admitted that supernatural powers dominated him, his music, and his performances. Concerning the lyrics of his songs, he said, quote, I wake up from dreams and go, wow, put this down on paper. The whole thing is strange. You hear words. Everything is right there in front of your face. I feel that somewhere, someplace it's been done, and I'm just a courier bringing it into the world. Concerning his stage performances, he said, on many occasions when I am dancing, I have felt touched by something sacred. In those moments, I felt my spirit soar and become one with everything that exists. Touched by something sacred. I doubt that was anything sacred as far as Christ is concerned. Whatever touched him on stage was demonic. I remember even men at my work who were not godly men at all. I remember when Michael Jackson died. I remember them talking about it and being perplexed at how he could do some of his dances. They said it's like his feet just glided across the floor. And even they were curious about it as to where that power came from to do that. He said, when I hit the stage, it's all of a sudden a magic from somewhere that comes and the spirit just hits you and you lose control of yourself. That's the power of Satan, folks. Angus Young from AC/DC has been called the guitar demon. And he admitted that something takes control of the band during their concerts. He said, quote, it's like I'm on automatic pilot. By the time we're halfway through the first number, someone else is steering me. I'm just along for the ride. I become possessed when I get on stage. Well, it's voodoo music. It's designed to summon the powers of darkness, evil spirits. Little Richard, another pioneer in the rock music industry, said, I was directed and commanded by another power, the power of darkness that a lot of people don't believe exists, the power of the devil, Satan. Little Richard said, Mark Storis of the band Crocus said, you can't describe it, meaning playing rock music, except it to say it's like a mysterious energy that comes from the metaphysical plane into my body. It's almost like being a medium. That's why it's very dangerous to listen to that sort of music. Rock music is very dangerous. It's satanic. It's devilish music designed to summon evil spirits. In fact, I've also heard that those who listen to heavy metal sometimes become demon-possessed just listening to it. It opens them up to satanic influence. Of the Beatles' album Rain, which featured one of the earliest instances of backmasking, Ringo Starr said, I feel as though that was someone else playing. I was possessed. Of his music, John Lennon said, it's like being possessed, like a psychic or a medium. He also testified, I felt like a hollow temple filled with many spirits, each one passing through me, each inhabiting me for a little time and then leaving to be replaced by another. And yet he's the hero of so many people, including many Christians. Glenn Tipton of Judas Priest says, I just go crazy when I go on stage. It's like someone else takes over my body. Ozzy Osbourne admitted, I've got many, many demons that affect me on many, many levels. Not only do we see that many popular rock musicians are influenced and even by the devil and even demon possessed, but many, many of the popular rock bands have expressed a love for the Satanist Aleister Crowley, who was an English occultist who lived between 1847 and 1947. Again, this is not just a rare example. There is such an infatuation with the occult in the music industry. And with this man in particular, he was a very evil man. In fact, the British press at one time called him the wickedest man on earth. And that was around the time when there was a mysterious death, possibly connected with satanic ritual, of a man who was in his house. And he said, that religion they call Christianity, the devil they honour they call God, I hate and will destroy. And his maxim for life was this, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. And that's really the spirit of rock and roll, isn't it? You can see why they would love a man like this, because he espoused that philosophy of be your own God. It's really the old Edenic lie, isn't it? You can just be your own God and do whatever you want. And he has had an incredible influence on popular music. You can just read even secular articles that acknowledge the link between this man and his writings and his occult practices and the music industry. For example, the Beatles put Crowley's photo on their Sgt. Pepper album and said that the photos represented their heroes. The band The Doors posed with a bust of Crowley on their album Doors 13. Led Zeppelin's famous guitarist Jimmy Page was a lover and a follower of Aleister Crowley. He purchased Crowley's estate on Loch Ness in Scotland and collected Crowley's writings. David Bowie referred to this Satanist in his song Quicksand. Ozzy Osbourne glorified the Satanist in his song Mr. Crowley. Daryl Hall of Hall and Oates said, "I became fascinated by Crowley." Michael Jackson's Dangerous album featured Crowley on the cover. Rappers wear Crowley t-shirts. And so these are all demonic themes that are connected with popular worldly music. Another example of satanic influence in music is something called backmasking. How many of you have heard of backmasking? Backmasking was something that was done with the old records, and it's not a conspiracy, okay? You can read up on this. It was done, and there are musicians that have acknowledged that they did it. And, in fact, it was taken so seriously by several state governments in the US that there were bills presented to several parliaments to outlaw backmasking, okay? Because maybe there was more, I guess, more of a conservative contingent back there, and I think it was around the 80s somewhere. And there was a real concern that these singers were trying to influence young people with satanic messaging, subliminal messaging. So backmasking is, according to Oxford Dictionary, the inclusion of a message in a piece of recorded music that can be understood if the music is played backwards. I don't know how they do that, but apparently a record can be played backwards somehow. And which is said to have, said by some, to have a subliminal effect when the music is played normally. So, for example, the Led Zeppelin song Stairway to Heaven, one of the most popular rock songs of all time, actually has an ode to Satan in backmasking. Played forward, the words say, "Yes, there are two paths you can go by." That's satanic, isn't it? "But in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on." Played backwards, the words are, "Here's my sweet Satan. Oh, I will sing because I live with Satan." Very, very spooky stuff. And it's deliberately put in there as a subliminal message that the conscious mind doesn't pick up on, but there seems to be some evidence that it is affecting you. If nothing else, it's a summons to evil spirits, isn't it? And there are more examples of this as well. Now, while the era of records and tapes are largely over, the practice of subliminal messaging in popular music is not. There are many occultic themes present in many popular songs, both overt and covert. In fact, I think really what we have today is they're not even trying to hide it as much anymore. I mean, back then, they're trying to hide these messages. And that's still there. There are certain hand gestures and other things that pop stars use. People just don't understand that it's satanic. But there are many pop music videos that are riddled with occultic symbolism. In fact, you could just about take any rock star, any pop star today, and you can find that there's some sort of demonic activity there. Ariana Grande is a very popular pop star at present, and she has spoken openly with the media about her experiences with demons. The reason why I didn't deal with many female pop artists is it's quite dangerous to, you've got to be very careful. I don't suggest you go looking at their music, which I haven't. Okay, today's pop music is just so pornographic and so evil, you don't need to see it. I don't need to see it. Okay, so you've got to be very careful. But I did read a report, just looked up an article, read a news report where she speaks quite openly in an interview about experiences in her room with demonic activity. Katy Perry, another very famous female pop star today, in her song Dark Horse, has many, many occultic symbols. Again, I didn't watch it. Don't go and watch it. I'm just saying from the, again, just secular article I read, it is riddled with a satanic symbolism or occultic symbolism. And we could go on and on and on. Rock music is satanic. music. Little Richard said this of rock music: "My true belief about rock and roll, and there have been a lot of phrases attributed to me over the years, is this. I believe this kind of music is demonic. A lot of the beats in music today are taken from voodoo, from the voodoo drums. If you study the music in rhythms like I have, you'll see that it is true. I believe that kind of music is driving people from Christ. It is contagious." I'll tell you what, I'll take someone who knows their music. I'll take what they say about their music any day over some independent Baptist pastor who thinks he understands what rock music is about. Some independent Baptist pastor who thinks he's discovered all of a sudden that music is neutral, and we're going to bring the drums in, and we're going to turn the lights down, and we're going to get the beat pounding in the church. Listen to me, these are people who know the power of rock music, they're the performers of rock music, and they're simply stating a fact about their music. This is one of the most powerful quotes, I think, that comes out of secular rock, from David Bowie, who was a sodomite artist. He was not a Christian. As far as we know, he never got converted. He was a rock and roller, a very famous one, and he said this about his own music: "Rock has always been the devil's music. Rock has always been the devil's music. You can't convince me that it isn't. I honestly believe everything I've said. I believe rock and roll is dangerous. It could well bring about a very evil feeling in the West. That's where I see it heading, bringing about a dark era. I feel that we're only heralding something even darker than ourselves." He knew rock music. He knew the power of it. And he said, rock music has always been the devil's music. So we're not ashamed to state from this pulpit, and we've said it before, the reason why we don't use rock and roll in church, we don't use rock music, is because rock music is the devil's music. And what is going on today in churches that are trying to use the devil's music to worship a holy God? What is going on, brethren? That shouldn't be so hard for us to understand that we shouldn't use the devil's music to worship God. Jeff Godwin did some good work in the 90s, in particular in exposing rock music, 80s and 90s. He was into acid rock for about 12 years himself, going to concerts and into the drug world until he was saved. And this book Brother Reese loaned me, and thank you to Brother Paul for being my research assistant and going through it and giving me some of the salient points to consider. But in this book, he includes a very powerful testimony of a former Satanist. And I want to read that testimony to you now. It's in the back of the book, and I've given you a little bit of a condensed version here. But she was a high priestess in Satanism, and it's quite chilling, really, to hear her testimony about what really goes on behind the scenes in many cases with rock music. She says, "My name is Elaine, and I am at the author's request adding my personal testimony to this book. I was for 17 years a servant of Satan. I became involved in witchcraft at the age of 17 and joined a cult of Satan worshippers, which is little known publicly but exists nationwide. I rapidly climbed the ladder to power, and before I was 30 years old, I had reached the position of high priestess in my local area. During those years, I travelled the world as Satan's representative to coordinate efforts with Satanists in other nations and also worked with many people in high governmental positions in the US. I had much power, as much money as I wanted, and was treated with great respect. But all the time, the demons I had deliberately asked to come and live inside me to give me this power were eating away at my very soul and planning my destruction. Through a series of events too long to detail here, I came against some people who had truly made Jesus Christ their Lord and Saviour and Master. One of them I tried to kill, but was unable to do so. For the first time in my life, I had come up against a power that was greater than anything Satan could give me. I was very shaken. The person I tried to kill and a number of other true born-again believers in our Lord Jesus Christ loved me in spite of who and what I was and prayed for me intensively. They also showed me that they loved me with the love of Jesus just as I was. I became hungry to know more about this unusual love and power. Finally," she says, "6 years ago," the book was written in the mid-80s, 1985, I think, "I rejected Satan and everything to do with him, and asked Jesus Christ to wash me clean from all that sin with his precious blood and to become my Lord and Saviour and Master. I have been serving the one true God, Jesus Christ, ever since. Believe me, the difference is wonderful. Listen to what she says. Because of the high position I held for many years, I was involved in the planning of many of the destructive influences Satan has brought into the US and other countries. Satan is real. Demons are real. I can tell you from my own personal experience, but you don't have to take my word for this. Simply read God's word, the Bible. Like so many other things, the whole movement of rock music was carefully planned and carried out by Satan and his servants from its very beginning. I have personally met, she said, a great number of rock stars. They have all agreed to serve Satan in return for money and fame. These rock stars know exactly what they are doing. They are step by step teaching untold millions of young people to worship and serve Satan. Listen to what she says. I attended several ceremonies at various recording studios throughout the US for the specific purpose of placing satanic blessings on the rock music recorded. We did incantations, which placed demons on every record and tape of rock music that was sold. At times, we also called up special demons who spoke on the recordings, the various backed masked messages. Also, in many, many of the recordings, we were ourselves recorded in the background, masked by the overall noise of the music, doing chants and incantations to summon up more demons every time one of the records or tapes is played. As the music is played, these demons are summoned into the room to afflict the person playing the music and anyone else who is listening. The purpose of all this is mind control. She says many of the song lyrics are themselves actual incantations calling up demons when the song is sung. If you don't think, she says, there is supernatural power behind rock music, you just try to stop listening to it, or try to get someone else to stop listening to it. You will quickly experience the power behind the music. Parents, young people, you must understand that any time you come against rock music, you are coming directly against demonic powers. The only power that is greater than Satan and these demonic powers is Jesus Christ. Young people, she says, I don't care what your rock stars tell you, they and Satan hate your guts and are planning for one thing, your destruction. Jesus loved you enough to die for you. Would any of your rock stars do that for you? And so as a part of our music series, like we did with the rock music, the alcohol series, we're going to actually have a few folks share with you from our church. And so we're going to conclude our message tonight with a testimony from Brother Derek, who's going to tell you a little bit about his experience with rock and roll before he was saved and how God changed him. So if you come now, that'd be great. Thank you. And then I'll close off after that.
Okay, good evening. We have a wonderful God who can save people from this this music and this lifestyle, and give him thanks for that. So I'm not a musician. I have never have been, but really from all my life I've loved music, really looking back over my life, I've loved every kind of different music there is. Most of it we've probably seen tonight. I love heavy metal, thrash metal, death metal, rock, pop, dance, trance, you name it. I loved it. And probably one thing that was really significant in my life was that from my experience that if you're one that loves music, and I believe every one of us does love music, that the music will influence the people that you are friends with. So, or the people that you are friends with will influence the music you listen to. So it's either the same. It's the same thing. Is that your music? You'll find friends that like your music, or the music that you like. Happens where you just find out those people that like your music and you hang around them, and that was definitely the case with me. And so I believe that really is the case with CCM. If you get into the wrong crowd that loves CCM, don't be shocked to see if you're there too. But for me, in my younger years, the big influence on me was my brother. He was 4.5 years older than me, and basically everything that he did, I liked doing, including his music, and I liked the music he listened to as well. And he had a big CD collection, And I raided his music collection all the time and put on the CDs that he had. And probably from the age of probably about 9 years old, it was probably the first time that I really got into music. And it was just the album that I just can remember first playing that I just loved the whole album was actually Black Sabbath. And I just enjoyed the fast drumming, the heavy rhythm and the riffs of the electric guitars, the vocals. It just really appealed to me and I loved it. And it was pretty much the music that I listened to all through my teenage years. All those bands that you read up on the screen, especially the heavy metal ones, were bands that I listened to. And everything that is said up there was absolutely true. It was very satanic. Openly, they didn't hide anything. They were openly satanic, and really, when I went to school, I was already into heavy metal when I got into high school. But I went to and I made friends with the people that also were into heavy metal, and those people, we all it was almost like we identified with each other as being heavy metal people. Like we all wore the same clothes, we all had long hair or whatever, black t-shirts. That's who we identified with. And it's really, if you identify with that music, you identify with Satan. So it's something that really takes hold of you. I remember even before I was 18, I used to, and all of this was my choice. None of it was put on me. It was just something that really takes hold of you. And I remember going to watch bands that used to play at pubs. This is before I was 18. We just went there because I just loved the music. But one thing here, the start of the message, talked about violence. And for me, I wasn't much of a violent person, but I always used to say back, because I was quite young as well, but at the front of the near the stage, you always have what they call a mosh pit, and people just run into each other and just go crazy. It was almost like they were possessed, but that was a pretty dangerous position. You wouldn't want to be there if you're a female or small, because you'd really get hurt. But every concert that I went to, every had a mosh pit. One thing that you'll find there was definitely people that were crazy, and you always see a lot of people drinking alcohol. That was something that was always associated with that. But as I got older, left school, got into the workforce, in my late teens, early 20s, my taste in music expanded, and I had a different group of friends. I made quite a lot of friends, but each group of friends that I had, they had different genres of music they liked. Say, for instance, there was one group of friends that just liked rock and roll, general rock and roll. Another group of friends that liked dance, trance music, which is like techno-type music. And depending on the weekend, I would go out on a weekend with one group of friends, and they liked to like rock and roll, so we'd go to pubs and listen to that sort of music. That's where you'll find that music. And the next weekend, I'll go with another group of friends, and they liked techno and trance music. And that's where we went to nightclubs. And once the nightclubs were closed, I think it was 2 o'clock in the morning, they used to have places that were called recoveries. And that's where they just played trance music. And this music, as you can understand, was it did take a hold of you. A lot of these the common traits, I guess, with these environments is that every single one of it had to do with music, but also had to do with drunkenness, drugs, immorality. It was all connected, and you can't separate them. They're all connected. And from that was my early 20s, and with that as well, I enjoyed listening to like radio, and used to go to music festivals all the time, which played different various genres of music. So really, it's all, it doesn't matter what music it was, I loved it all. And the sins attached with it was always the same as well. And so you can't really separate them all. They all encompass the same sort of sins. I remember working at Holden. So I was married with, I had Alana, and my son was on the way. But I was at the very end of working at Holden. So I used to work at the end of the line where the cars used to come off the production line, and I was fixing the cars, and they were exported to America. And so what would happen is that if there was some sort of fault in the car, I would fix it. And so I remember also putting in CDs all the time and just listening to my music as I was fixing the car. And I was working with a friend of mine who was a Christian. And he said to me that his church wanted to change their music in order to reach people. And for me, I was quite confused about that because... this was 5 years before I got saved, by the way. And I thought that by changing your music is not going to bring me to church. It's not. It doesn't interest me whether you change music. And I thought that was quite interesting that he would say that. But I didn't really think about it too much. But I said, yeah, that's not going to bring me to your church. I'm not really interested. Thanks. In 2008, so this is probably around about the same time, one of my favourite bands, which was up on the screen as well, Iron Maiden, they were coming to Australia, and my brother bought me a ticket to see them because it's probably one of my most favourite bands that I had. And at that time, my wife was due with my son, and so it turned out that the weekend that they came, that Blake was born. And so I had to sell my ticket to my friend, and so I stayed home and was a good dad, looked after Alana and what have you. But so I didn't get to see my band play, and that was in 2008. So in 2010, in about roughly about August, I was saved, and about the same time as well, my brother, and don't judge my brother. He's a good fella. However, he's not saved. So, but he brought me a ticket and he said, "Do you know? Remember how when Blake was born, you couldn't see Iron Maiden? Well, they're coming to Australia and they're performing at a music festival here in Adelaide, and there's going to be all these groups of bands. It's called Soundwave. It's called. It was in 2010 in." The concert was in March 2010. Sorry, 2011. And so I said, okay, no problems, I'll go. I was saved around that time that he bought the ticket. Now, it came to pass that I got saved, and for the first time, I got saved in August 2010. February 2011, I started coming to Northside for the first time. And 2 weeks later, Soundwave happens, and I go to the concert. And got there, and some of these bands that you hear were playing, Slayer, Iron Maiden, just really dark, demonic bands full of Satanism. And at the concert, I just felt that dark presence of evil, and... it's the lyrics and the music were just so, I can't really describe it. It was just my heart sunk, and I was just really convicted and oppressed. And I went for about 10 hours, all these bands. There's about 100,000 people that were there. And I was just saying, sorry, Lord, I shouldn't be here. But what I was thinking in my heart was, you know, that there's, I just see people all around me, and they're saying, these people need Christ. But the thing is, though, before I was saved, this music didn't have any effect on me. I didn't think. It doesn't. The lyrics were satanic. The pop songs, everything didn't have any effect on me because I was blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so it was only because I was saved that I could see the evil and the darkness and the wickedness and the lyrics that just came out, and thinking, I've never thought about these songs. I've sung these songs for all my life, but it didn't sink until I got saved. And that's when it came upon me. And so then at that time I was just started coming to church as well. And when I came to church, the thing is that I noticed that this music was different. The music that I listened to, and I listened to all genres of music, every single genre I would listen to, but this music was not the same. This music was very different. There was godly hymns playing. I wasn't familiar with that. All this was new to me. The music, with its singing, its words, it brought great joy and peace to my heart. Something that music didn't. The other music didn't. Sometimes I couldn't sing because I would tear up, because it was about my Saviour and His love for me. And it was like living water to a thirsty soul. All those years before I was saved, I was just thirsty. I was thirsty for the truth, thirsty for Christ, and I didn't know it. And so these people and the people that listen to this music are blind. They probably don't understand what they're getting into. And it's only the gospel that can get them out of that. But for me, the CCM is just a repackaged reminder of those days that I was blind. It's simply what it was. You really cannot tell me that CCM is of God. It's the music I used to listen to. That's when I was in the pubs. That was when I was in the nightclubs. That was the music, but just different lyrics. There's nothing that is of God of that, as far as I'm concerned. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." CCM is not all new things. They are old things. Psalm 43, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." For me, the hymns that we sing, that we know, that we love, for me it was new songs. It was a new song to a thirsty heart. And so, as far as I'm concerned, that CCM has no place in the church.
Thank you, Brother Derek. And when Brother Derek was sharing that with me the other day, I just couldn't help but be struck by the before and after.
Before salvation, loved that music. Didn't realise a lot of the satanic themes Derek shared with me. He said that he just thought the devil was a cartoon character. And then he got saved, and all of a sudden goes to this concert and thinks this is evil. That's the change the Holy Spirit brings, isn't it? And the truth. Only the gospel can do that and change lives. But very powerful and very true. That's the old music of the world. And when we get saved, we get a new song that sounds different to the world. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us tonight. We pray that there would be hearts across this room that would surrender in this matter of music. If there be anyone who is struggling, Lord, in this area, maybe they're addicted to this kind of music, pop music, rock music, whatever genre it might be, Lord, it all has the beat in common, essentially, Lord, and the same immoral themes and anti-God attitude, rebellion. We just pray, Father, that we would have hearts to love that which you love, Lord, remembering that music is an expression of our hearts, and we pray that you would deliver people. We think of even these pop stars that are alive today that need salvation, Lord. Who think that they're living the dream, and yet, Lord, they're on their way to hell. So we pray for the young people of our nation, our city, that are just bound up in these lies of the devil, thinking that there's something for them in this kind of music and lifestyle. We pray that they would find true joy in peace in coming to know you as Saviour. Lord, we pray that as a church we would stand firm against ungodly music. In Jesus' name, amen.